Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 20, which are considered the Great Commission for the New Testament church. Specifically, we will be considering what Jesus said about baptism. Chapter 28, looking at verses 18 through 20, just the three verses at the end of the chapter. That portion of Scripture has been considered the Great Commission for the New Testament church, but we're going to be specifically considering what Jesus said about baptism. I'm not talking about getting wet, like what happened to me last Friday when I was awoken early in the morning and Kathy said, "Dale, we don't have no water." I'm like, "What?" So I got up and no water. And so I went out to the street and looked at the water thing meter there. There's no lever there to turn the water off and on. So I went around the back of the house and the lever was open, letting the water into the house. I'm thinking, what? So I started walking up towards the church and I passed the pump house. I went, wait a minute, we're on a pump. There's a pump house here. So I go into the pump house and open the door and the water is just going everywhere. The water's spewing and one of the 90 degree fittings came down and popped off. And the water was just spewing everywhere. So stupid me, I go in there and I grab the thing and I try to put it down on top of it. And the water just started spewing everywhere. And it was too much pressure. I just kept on. I was determined to get it down there. And I eventually was just soaked head to toe. I just turned it to let it go. I turned and closed the door. I walked out. I was just drenched. And I actually got baptized again, if you want to call that being baptized, since I've been here. You know, some people get baptized and all they really do is get wet. They just get wet. I'm not talking about something magical happening either when somebody gets baptized. Is if there's some kind of efficacious power in the water. There's not. There's no power in the water. There's no fairy dust and all that kind of stuff when you get baptized. Some people think, I get baptized, but they just got wet. Some people say, well, you know, if I get baptized and something's going to happen to me and ooh. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a church ordinance given to the church by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, right here in our passage. A command given to those who become disciples, meaning followers, believers in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the command immediately following their conversion as believers, disciples of Christ, as well as all that Jesus commanded in the New Testament church. Let's read our passage this morning. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to notice first, just by simplicity, the order here. Verse 18, Jesus says, he has all authority to give this command. And that's what he said. He says, all authority has been given to me. So he has all authority to give this command that follows. Notice also, Jesus commissions the apostles to make disciples, to make believers, to make followers, to evangelize all nations with the gospel. Then to baptize them in Trinitarian pronouncement, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all Christ's commands. That's the order. So I want to talk to you about the important matter of Christian baptism, also referred to as believer's baptism. They are one and the same because you cannot be a real Christian unless you are a real believer in Jesus Christ and have confessed him as Lord. They go hand in hand. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That means truly confessing him from the heart except by the Holy Spirit. And to be truly saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses to salvation. So believer's baptism is the baptism of true Christians who by the activity upon the heart, by the Holy Spirit, have confessed Jesus as Lord, believing in their heart that he's alive, risen from the dead. So in our text this morning, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 specifically, it is my responsibility to teach you all that Christ has commanded. That's what he said. He said, go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all I've commanded you. So those are imperative verbs there in the Greek. So it is my responsibility to teach you all that Christ has commanded by teaching this morning specifically in this passage about believers' baptism or Christian baptism. I'm sure that the early church, as we will see, going and making disciples, had to teach them about baptizing so that they would be baptized, because this is one of Christ's commands. And he said, teach them all that I have commanded you. Obviously, baptism is a command. So I'm sure when people, when they heard the gospel, when they're saved, they were taught about baptism or they wouldn't have been baptized, right? Because baptism isn't part of the gospel message, but it is the correct response to the gospel message. So when Jesus says, go out into all the world to make disciples, baptizing, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? He means bring them to salvation, which is demonstrated in a willingness to be baptized, confessing his or her identification with Christ publicly. Now, this seems pretty simple, but after studying baptism and seeing the contemporary church at large, I'm convinced, along with others, that much of the problem in the churches today stem right here from this root of disobedience. This is manifest in the simple matter to obey the first command to be baptized. False religions, heretics, unbelievers propagated by Satan himself have tried to confuse the issue for centuries about baptism and to make believers divert themselves from the simple, straightforward pattern of obedience which God has ordained. We must be obedient so as to be blessed. Many will say, well, I've already been baptized. And if that person was a true believer, born again, spiritually regenerated from death to life, and he has been truly redeemed, his soul has been bought back in the slavery of sin, and the Holy Spirit has taken residence in that person to the point that person confesses Jesus as Lord, believing from the heart his resurrection by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, then that person, after that fact, and because of that spiritual activity by God upon the heart, can say, I have been baptized, biblically baptized, because I was made a disciple by understanding fully the command to repent and believe the gospel, and God moved upon my heart and saved me, and because of my faith in him and love for him, I obeyed his first command to be baptized. Then that baptism is valid. But that, too many times, is not the case, sad to say. You just have never been taught biblically what believer's baptism really is, or they've been taught something that's not biblically correct, which happens in every false religion, or they have been taught, but pride has gripped their hearts as not to admit that when they got baptized, they only really got wet, because at that time they were not a true believer in Jesus Christ. Or some just willfully defiant and live in disobedience to the clear and simple command of the Lord to be baptized because they don't want to admit publicly that for years they have been disobedient to the Lord's command and they don't want to be thought of ill by others nor other believers. And then, of course, there are others who simply are not saved to begin with and see no value or reasoning to be baptized. And they no doubt want to make that kind of public confession to the Lord, to the church, or to themselves because they know that they can't and probably won't continue in the church anyway. So I'm not gonna get baptized. And I'll have to make a commitment to the Lord. I don't want to do that. I'll make a commitment to the church. I don't want to do that. So they just never get baptized. All those reasons have caused the blessing of God upon the church to be withheld by the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And many individuals have missed out on God's best for their lives because of this first step of obedience in a true believer's life. I'm not making this up, okay? This is biblical, but I want to show you. I want you to notice a pattern of obedience to this command expressed by true believers in the New Testament. The constant pattern in the New Testament church practice was hearing, believing, being baptized, and being taught, being made disciples. We're going to do just a little quick Bible study, so flip over to the book of Acts. We turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a few passages together so we can bear this out, that this was the pattern of the New Testament church. This was a pattern of true believers. If I go to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 37. As we got through preaching a scathing message, and when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. So you hear, they heard the gospel. Paul said, what do we do? He says, repent. Turn, believe, and then he said, and be baptized. That was part of what he said, this is what you should do. Well, flip over to Acts chapter 8, which is just a couple pages over in your Bible. We're going to read about Philip and Samaria, Acts 8, look at verse 35. But Philip opened his mouth, there's hearing, and beginning from this scripture, which was Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said to him, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he was baptized. What happened? He preached Christ to him from Isaiah 53, and somehow or another in that message, teaching them about baptism, he said, "Hey, there's some water right here. What's stopping you from getting baptized?" He said, "Let's do it." And they went and got baptized. Flip over to Acts chapter 10, look at verse 47. This is Peter and Cornelius' family. "Surely no one can refuse," verse 47, Acts chapter 10, "no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Paul preaches to Cornelius and his family, and they get saved, and he says, they need to be baptized. We can't withhold baptism from them, and he ordered them to be baptized. Hearing, believing, baptized, made disciples. Acts chapter 16, flip over a couple more pages. Acts chapter 16, I just have a couple more verses for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. This is Lydia and Paul. "A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening," hearing, "and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So Paul preaches Christ to her. She hears it. The Lord opens her heart, penetrates it with the gospel, and she's baptized. Notice the order. How about the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16, same chapter. Look now, verse 29. It says, after the earthquake, Acts 16, verse 29, "and he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear," this is the Philippian jailer, "he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I guess they were singing the gospel in the prison. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all that were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household." Immediately. See the pattern? Flip over to Acts chapter 18, verse 8. This is Crispus, the synagogue leader. "And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." See the pattern? A couple more. Chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. Flip over your Bibles to another page. Acts 19, verse 4. "And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the pattern? It's pretty clear. Just one more passage. This is Paul rehearsing his own conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Talking about Ananias coming to him, and now why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here we see the pattern. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, immediately being baptized. Do you see that? In the early church, the gospel was proclaimed, the Spirit brought faith and repentance, and people were baptized immediately. Of course, this means they were taught the significance of baptism, right? Or they wouldn't have been baptized. What do you think all those people were taught about baptism that would cause them to want to be baptized right away? They had to be taught something. It wasn't just like, be baptized. Well, why? I don't know. This is what we do. No. Well, we know they were told it was commanded by the Lord to whom they were now believed in. They said, this is the Lord commanded this. I just read that to you. But also they would have been taught the symbolic significance of the baptism. Symbolic significance. Like the symbolic significance of the Lord's Supper. We don't actually eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. There's a symbolic significance. So too with baptism. Baptism has a rich and deep spiritual symbolic significance. And this is actually why the Lord commanded it for the church. Christian baptism of believers has a symbolic spiritual significance. And that spiritual aspect has practical significance also for the believer and for the church. And we're going to talk about both of those in just a minute. Aurelius Augustinus, better known as Augustus of Hippo, a church father, or St. Augustine, most people would know him by, he wrote, baptism is a symbolic, external, visible form of invisible grace received. He said, this is a external form that you can actually see of something that happened invisible. The ordinance of Christian baptism by water immersion is the solemn testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior and his union with him in death to sin and resurrection to a new life. That's actually in our doctrinal statement. It is a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ, the church. When the people got saved and were baptized, they were added to the church. So you see, that's the pattern set forth in the New Testament. Now just take your Bibles and flip over to Romans chapter 6, which is the very next book in Acts. And let's look at doctrinally why we baptize. I just showed you it was historically the pattern of the New Testament church. Let me show you briefly, very briefly, doctrinally, why we baptize. By the way, all true born-again New Testament churches are Baptist, whether they are non-denominational or not called Baptist, they are Baptist, and I'm going to show you why right here from this passage. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Just going to read a couple verses. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Let me stop right there. This is speaking of those who are truly born again. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. Here in this passage of 6, we're not talking about a physical act of baptism, okay? Which is a ceremony by which a person is immersed or submersed into water. We're not talking about that. But what happened when you got saved that was invisible. The word baptized right here, baptized, is the Greek word baptismo, and here in Romans chapter 6, which means immersed, completely submersed into. And notice it says in verse 3, believers have been, past tense, immersed, submersed into Christ. Submersed or immersed into his death. What have you been submersed into? You've been submersed into his death. That's what verse 3 says. Or do you not know that you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Believers have been buried with him through baptism, baptismal, immersed into his death, it says. 4a, therefore you have been buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Believers are united with him in the likeness of his death, but we don't die physically, right? But we do die a spiritual death to our old self. Just as Christ hung on the cross as our sin bearer, when he died, sin was taken care of. And when you got saved, sin was taken care of. We sung about that. Notice verse 6 now, again, it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Just like the old self that has been crucified with Christ, a new nature has risen from the grave, just like Jesus. When Jesus was a sin bearer, when he died on the cross, he was our sin bearer. When he resurrected, he wasn't a sin bearer anymore. He took care of sin when he rose, just like us, sin is taken care of. And as a Christian who is truly saved, doesn't bear his sin anymore. Isn't that good news? Yes. Like Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, but I live. And I live in the flesh. And how do I live in the flesh? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's why Peter said, true believers have become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. The penalty of sin is crucified. Divine nature now dwells because of our resurrection. When you as a believer are baptized by immersion into water, you are demonstrating not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you're demonstrating your union with Christ in that death, burial, and resurrection. That's what happened to you when you got saved. Do you see that? Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death of the old self and the resurrection of the new self. A person being baptized is giving a spiritual truth in physical form or making it an object lesson. He's making an object lesson, just like it says there in chapter 6, verse 4, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. By the way, there's no water here being mentioned in Romans chapter 6. This is a dry passage. We're not talking about water here. He used baptismal numerous times, but he's not even talking about water. No reference here is given to water. It's a dry passage. The use of the word baptismal, submerse or immerse, is used to explain the completeness of that death, burial, and resurrection that took place in your life. Completely. If you really want to, I thought about this, if you really want to symbolically picture baptism and explain Romans 6, Galatians 3, and Colossians 2 about its significance, this is what we should do. When somebody's going to be baptized, we should all go outside. We should dig a big hole in the ground. We should put that person down in the ground, the new convert, new believer, cover him up with dirt, and say, that guy is dead now. And then all of a sudden, see his hand come poking out of the ground, and he'll come out, and oh, resurrected to a new person in life, resurrected. But we don't do that. That would be kind of dirty and messy and a lot of work, so we use water. Did you see that? That's why we do that. Well, maybe we can start doing that if you would like us to. We can dig a hole and put you in there. But it's just like a real burial. That's what I'm trying to say. Then have that person come out of the grave, powerfully resurrected from the dead, so to speak. And then that person say, a new power over death, hell, and the grave has been granted to me by God the Father because of the blood, atonement, death, and burial, resurrection. But of course, we can't do that unless you insist we can. So we use water to picture the same thing. That's what we do. We take a person and He gives his testimony of Jesus Christ, and we plunge him in the water and say, bury with him in his death and burial and resurrection, raised to walk in the newness of life. And we're picturing physically what actually happens to you invisibly when you got saved. That's what we're doing. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me just make a little commercial here. If you're a true born-again Christian, you've already been baptized invisibly, spiritually, in God's eyes. You've already been submersed into Christ's death. You've already been raised in the newness of life. That's what happened to you when you got saved. So why not be baptized? You're already baptized. Really, spiritually, if that's true and you're a true believer, then why not obey the Lord if you're a true believer and be baptized like the church is commanded? Not only does water baptism picture for us symbolizing the spiritual significance of the inward grace of God bestowed upon a believer confessing Christ as Lord, but now I want to give you some practical significance for the individual being baptized and for the church who witnesses the water baptism. Because when somebody gets baptized, there's an individual there, and then there's the people in the congregation witnessing that. Robert Saucy wrote in his book, he's a professor of systematic theology, he says, one is not united to the head, that's Christ, without at the same time united to the body, that is the church, right? Here are the practical, visible implications the ceremony of water baptism symbolizes, and then I'll conclude. I just want to give you some practical illustrations here. Water baptism, which is a church ordinance to be observed, commanded by Christ, like the Lord's Supper, is a ceremony performed by a biblical New Testament church unto true believers in Christ who give evidence of faith in him by truly believing in their heart his resurrection and confessing with their mouth Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10:9-10 says. Then believers' baptism by water immersion is a public confession of faith to yourself, the community of believers, that'd be the church, and to the world. So let's just look real quickly at the individual, for yourself, the believer. He gets baptized for a clear conscience. 1 Peter 3:21 says, and corresponding to that baptism, now saved, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, like a bath, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has a clear conscience. I'm doing exactly what my Lord commanded me to do right away. I'm setting the pattern of obedience in my life right now. And for the joy of obedience, and baptism starts setting that pattern of obedience in the Christian life. And there's a joy saying, I did exactly what my Lord said to do. And then to the church, the people sitting out there watching baptism, the community of believers when a believer is baptized. What about them? It brings tremendous encouragement to the church of God's saving and sanctifying activity in the life of that person and the church. It edifies. It builds up the church's faith and ministry that God is saving sinners through the ministry of that church. It identifies that baptized believers with that community of believers. It identifies them with them. The one in the water is saying to the church, I'm one of you. I'm one of you now. I am a Christian. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of the body of Christ. Please treat me like a believer in Jesus Christ and hold me accountable to that faith. That's what the believer is telling the church, and that's what the church is hearing and witnessing when they witness someone being baptized. And then this last practical implication, the symbolic in water baptism administered by the church, is to the world. To the world. Not just a blessing to the individual for his obedience and joy in following the believer's baptism and his conscience. Not just encouragement, edification, and identification that the believer's baptism blesses the church with, and it does, but to the world. The world of lost sinners, let me say. Baptism is saying, I'm dead to the old ways, the old self. I'm a new person in Christ. That old person is gone. I'm a new creature in Christ. St. Augustine used to go to some of these houses of ill repute before he got saved. And after he got saved, he was walking on the street one day, and one of those ladies ran up to him and said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He says, but you don't understand, it is not I. He's a different person. He's telling the world, I'm a different person. I have publicly confessed him in baptism as commanded by my Lord. And I'm not ashamed of being seen as a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what we tell the world. And this should cause some of us to want to examine our hearts. Jesus said, recorded in Luke 9:26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." Again, he said a little bit further in Luke 12:8, Jesus said, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God." I don't know if maybe you got baptized when you were a little kid, or some even baptized sprinkled when they were infants. Believer's baptism is to be observed and administered to a person who can fully comprehend the gospel and all its truth about Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and the God-man dying for man in his place, so the sinner could be forgiven of all the multitude of his sins and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead and saved. Infants can't do that. Infants can't do that. Little kids now with such tender hearts, not yet hardened by a pattern of continual sin, often respond to the love of Jesus, often, because their hearts are so tender. But too many times it's just because little kids are starving to be loved or for attention or because it's expected. And they crave the love that someone might show them like Jesus. But all too often, the sin issue is never really dealt with. The gospel is not fully explained so as to be fully understood. So that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God doesn't really happen. And then the years come, rebellion and independence kicks in. The evidence of any true transformed life is absent for years and years. And people think because I was baptized when I was a little kid, I'm all good. Not so. Not so, not really. There are many professing Christians, but not many confessing Christians. There are many professing Christians, but not very many Holy Spirit-filled possessing Christians. And there's a big difference. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and have not truly been baptized after truly saved, you're just robbing yourself of a tremendous blessing. Like I said, you're already baptized anyway. You've already been submersed into Christ. What are you holding out for? What is the reason? The first step of obedience you haven't even fulfilled. That is supposed to set the pattern of your life in obedience. So you need to do some heart searching. The true Christian runs at every chance he gets to try to obey the Christ in whom he loves. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Those who love Christ try with their hearts to obey him. Even when they don't always fully do that, they have a heart tending towards obedience, and the Lord sees that. You love him that much to have a funeral service for pride and unashamedly confess Jesus publicly in water baptism, that the church is commanded to make disciples, baptizing and teaching all that our Lord commands. Sometimes we just need to have a funeral service for pride. And that's what happened anyway when you got saved. The old self died. You been crucified with Christ. So I would encourage you to do some heart searching. If you're a true believer, think about when you got baptized. Or if you haven't got baptized, let's fill this thing up, or let's go out and dig a hole and let's get you baptized. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the clarity of it. I pray that your people have heard your word and it has not been muddied. It's been clear. It's been taught. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring direction, that you would bring conviction, you bring correction, that you would bring comfort, instructing in righteousness. Father, these are your blood-bought people that you love dearly. Father, I want to help them. And I want you to use me to help them, to love them, and to not withhold any truth from them, because the truth will set them free and liberate them. And they can walk and clear conscience and joy and be used by you. We don't want anything, Lord, to hinder your church. So please, Lord, search us, know us, and see if there be any way in us that is not right, and lead us in the path of righteousness, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.